Amen. Thank you, Carter and Ryan. We are in Romans chapter 5. If you'd like to turn there in your Bibles this morning. And by the way, let me say this. I forgot to say this during the welcome. If you're a guest here today, welcome to Grace Bible Fellowship. There's a little place in the bulletin that says welcome to Grace Bible Fellowship. You can take a moment and fill that out. And then there's a little wood offering box back by the double doors where you probably came in. You can leave that in the offering box. And if you need restrooms, there's actually instructions in the bulletin. We have them on the back corners. But if you'll read the instructions, what we like for people to do is go out back, go around. There's one on this corner, and there's a ladies and a men's on that corner as well. All right, Romans chapter 5. Today we're going to talk about mankind's ruin, humanity's ruin, if you will. And beginning and ending with verse 12 this morning, the Bible says, therefore, just as through one man, Paul speaking of Adam here, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. Now, last week we talked about the fact that we've been reconciled with God through the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And now Paul begins this analogy of Adam and Christ and the far-reaching effects of these two men and the effects that they had on the rest of humanity. And in Adam's case, the Bible says that sin entered the world through one man. Now, I'm going to say something that's important to understand. Note that Paul is not saying that sin originated with Adam, but that sin entered the world through this man. It's important to understand that sin originated with Satan, the Bible says in 1 John 3:8, who would then tempt Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden to follow him instead of following God. So number one in your notes this morning, sin originated with Satan and entered the world through Adam. Sin originated with Satan and entered the world through Adam. Now when God made Adam and placed him in the garden, this is also important to understand. God gave Adam one rule. In the beginning, there was only one rule. Look at Genesis 2, 15 through 17 in your notes. Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. Let me just make a note real quick there. God created man to work. Some people believe that work came about because of sin. And nothing could be further from the truth. Works was a good thing. And God created man to work. You see it right there in verse 15. God put him in the Garden of Eden in this beautiful place, this perfect place that would meet all of his needs. And then he said, I want you to cultivate it and I want you to keep it. In verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree in the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. Now that's parenting 101 right there. Amen? You explain the expectations or the rules up front along with the consequences for breaking those rules. That's great parenting right there. So God says to Adam, you don't know anything but good. You don't know evil, and you never have to know evil. Yet I love you. I made you to love you. I made you to have a relationship with you. And that's no good if you're just a puppet on a string. So I'm going to give you free choice. I'm going to give you free choice, but I'm going to tell you up front, I've provided everything you need. And you can eat freely from all these trees. Everything's yours except for the one tree. Do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you do, you will surely die. And then the Lord God made Eve. He made Eve from Adam, and Eve joined Adam in the garden, the Bible says, to be his wife and to be his helper. Now listen very closely to what I'm about to tell you. The Lord God made Eve from Adam. Eve joined Adam in the garden to be his wife and his helper. And then Satan comes to Eve. He comes to Eve, and he tempts her to disobey God. He tempts her to break the one rule that God had given Adam. And so Eve turns to Adam, and now taking the lead, deciding to be the head in the relationship. Who's supposed to be the spiritual leader in the relationship? The man. 1 Corinthians 11:3. If you don't believe me, you can read it in 1 Corinthians 11:3 on your own later. And so here's Eve, and Satan came to her and tempted her to disobey God, tempted her to break the one rule that God had given Adam, and to eat from the tree. And so Eve then turns to Adam, and now taking the lead, playing the role of the head in the relationship, encourages Adam to disobey God with her. That's important to process. That's important to think about. But here's what's really interesting to me. Even though Eve sinned first, the Bible gives primary responsibility for sin to Adam. And so that's important to think about. Even though Eve sinned first, the Bible gives primary responsibility for sin to Adam because of two reasons. Number one, God had given him the command not to eat from the tree. And number two, God had also given him leadership, or headship, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians, over Eve. Which leads us to point number two. Adam is given primary responsibility for sin because God had given him headship over Eve, and God had given him the command not to eat from the tree. Write that in your notes under number two if you're taking notes this morning. Adam is given primary responsibility for sin because God had given him headship over Eve in the relationship. He had given him that position of spiritual leader, and God had given him, not Eve, but him, the command not to eat from the tree. And Adam makes a critical error. Who's he listen to? He listens to his wife instead of listening to God. He makes a critical error. And I know that kind of sounds funny, but I really want you to think about what we're saying here. Instead of choosing to be the spiritual leader of his family, instead of insisting they follow God, Adam chose to follow his wife's lead to disobey God. Now, it's also important to understand that until Adam sinned, there was only one rule. Adam had been given permission, the Bible says, to control and rule over everything else on planet Earth. But when he sinned, it changed him completely. It changed everything about the person that he was. Now, Adam's innocent nature became one of sinfulness and selfishness that would now carry on to all of his descendants. And now God would have to give man hundreds of restrictions to keep him from destroying himself and everything else that God had created. And so the Bible says that through Adam, sin entered into the world. And note that Paul is talking about sin in the singular, not sins in the plural. Paul's not talking about certain acts of disobedience. He's referring to this inherent tendency this inherent nature that Adam now has that is passed on to all the rest of humanity, and that is to disobey authority. We all have this inherent tendency to disobey authority and do our own thing despite God's word, despite what God says in his word about authority. Romans chapter 13, which leads us to point number 3. Because of Adam's first sin, he would now possess a sin nature, which he would pass on to the rest of mankind. Because of Adam's first sin, his inaugural sin, he would now possess a sin nature that he would pass on to all the rest of us. And so just as Adam passed on his physical nature to all of his descendants, he would also pass on his spiritual nature to his descendants, now poisoned with sin. One commentator says, God made men a procreative race. And when they procreate, they pass on to their children and their children's children their own nature, physical, psychological, and spiritual. Another author says this. He says, this doesn't seem fair, does it? Adam chose my fate? You mean I'm doomed because he disobeyed? But wait, listen to this closely. Don't forget that we ratify, that word means confirm. Now, some of y'all are saying, don't insult my intelligence, I know what that means. I'm just making sure everybody knows what it means, amen? So we can all learn. I had to look it up myself. So, don't forget that we ratify, we confirm our representatives, Adam's inaugural sin, by adding sins of our own. We ratify our representative's inaugural sin by adding sins of our own. Our sinful choices place us squarely behind Adam in the rebellion against God and God's goodness. Let's face it, we are utterly, the Bible says, without excuse. Romans 1:20 and 3:23. And like Adam, we must come out of hiding and admit, I ate, Genesis 3:12. Like Adam, we must come out of hiding and face our Creator, because we'll never find grace hiding in the bushes. We'll never find grace hiding our sin. We'll never receive God's grace as long as we continue to hide in the bushes. Look at verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Number 4. Just as Adam passed on his sin nature to all the rest of humanity, he also passed on the consequences of that sin to all humanity. Just as Adam passed on his sin nature to all of humanity, he also passed on the consequences of sin to all humanity. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Who does all include? All. Every one of us. And so we've all ratified Adam's inaugural sin with our own sin. We've all confirmed his original sin with our own sins. And so the Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. The consequences of sin is death. Now let me ask you a question, because I'm going to ask you a question that a lot of people believe this. A lot of people, especially in our culture, in our individualistic, we're not connected to each other, we're all our own person. Nobody can... We were walking with somebody in Washington, and they were explaining to me how nobody can tell me what to do. Nobody has any right to say anything about my life, about what I do, what I don't do, all that kind of stuff. That is our culture. According to the Word of God, can I sin and it just affect me and no one else? You would not believe the scores of people that I talk to that believe that. I can sin, Chris, and it's nobody else's business because it doesn't affect anybody else. No, it affects not only you, but all who follow you, my friend. Even if your sin is in secret and it's in private, that lack of integrity and that lack of character affects all who come after you. You pass that on to your children, and you pass that on to your children's children. And so just as sin entered the world through one man, so also death, the Bible says. The consequence of sin entered the world through one man. Now this is important to understand. God did not create Adam for mortality, but for immortality. But God warned Adam up front, if you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. One writer says death is the unfailing fruit of the poison that entered Adam's heart and the heart of every one of his descendants. Number five. A person doesn't become a sinner by committing sins, but rather commits sins because of the evil poison already in their heart. Because of the evil nature in his or her heart. Jesus said in Matthew 15:19, there in your notes, I think I put this in your notes anyway, for out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and slanders. And it's because of this sin nature that all men sin and deserve death, the Bible says. And death ultimately is separation, right? Death is separation. And there are three kinds of death. There are three kinds of separation that comes to humanity as a result of sin. The first one in your notes is spiritual death. There is a spiritual separation from God because of sin. And this is the death that Adam experienced first after disobeying God. And so the Bible says that the unsaved man, the man or the woman who has not trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, listen to this, is darkened in his understanding. He's excluded from the life of God. He's been separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in him, because of the hardness of his heart, Ephesians 4:18. The second death is physical death. It's a physical separation. It's a separation from all other human beings. And although this death was not immediate for Adam, it became inevitable when he sinned against God. And then the third death is eternal death. Write that in your notes this morning. There's a spiritual death, there's a physical death, and there's an eternal death. And the third death is eternal death. And this is actually referred to in the Bible as the second death, Revelation 21:8. You guys remember we studied that when we went through the book of Revelation. We studied that. And the Bible actually refers to this eternal death as the second death. And the second death brings eternal separation from God and eternal punishment in hell that was prepared for Satan and his demons. Hell wasn't prepared for man. It was prepared for Satan and his demons, the Bible says. Look at Matthew 25:41 in your notes. Then Jesus will also say to those on his left, those who've chosen, listen to this closely, those who've chosen while they were on this earth to never follow him. I don't want to be with Jesus. I don't want to believe in him. I don't want to have a relationship with him. He will say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. And so notice that this eternal fire wasn't prepared for man, but for Satan and his followers. But when man chooses to follow Satan instead of God, he condemns himself then to eternal death in hell. Jesus goes on to explain in Matthew 25:46, these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous, those who have trusted in Christ, into eternal life. And so every man who's not reborn spiritually, you can read about being reborn spiritually in John chapter 3, every man who's not reborn spiritually through faith in Christ, the Bible says, is a child of Satan, John 3:3. And will spend eternity in hell with Satan and those who follow him. And so Jesus told those who refused to believe in him in John chapter 8, you are of your father the devil. And you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. And whenever he speaks a lie. He speaks from his own nature. For he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me, Jesus said. One commentator points out, some object to this idea that they sinned in Adam, arguing that not only were they not there, but they didn't even exist when he sinned. But by the same token, we were not physically at the crucifixion when Christ died, but as believers, we willingly accept the truth that by faith we died with him. You see that? That's a picture. That's what baptism pictures. When I go under the water, this is what baptism means. It's not just some thing you do to be okay with God. It's like last Saturday, when I did a child dedication, I said to the parents, I brought them up here one-on-one away from everybody else and their grandmother, and I said, you need to realize this ritual means nothing. It's not going to win your little kid favor with God. It means nothing if you don't bring him up in the Word and in the ways of God. Please understand that. Because for a lot of people, you go through this ritual and it's one of those deals you kind of check off and now you're okay with Jesus. And that's not what it's about. It means nothing if you don't bring your child up in the Word and in the ways of God. And so he says, we died with him. We accept that by faith. And baptism, when I go under the water, is showing everyone that I died to living for Chris Irvin. It's not about Chris anymore. You don't want to get baptized unless you mean what I'm telling you right now, because it won't do you any good. All you'll do is take a bath. So when you're getting baptized, you need to understand that you're saying it is not about Chris Irvin anymore. I'm giving up living for Chris. Jesus died for me, and I'm dying with him. And when the water washes over me, there's absolutely nothing miraculous about it, but it symbolizes the blood of Christ washing our sins away, washing us clean. And when I come up out of the water, I'm saying to all of you who are watching me get baptized, now it's about the life of Christ living through me. I've given up living for Chris. Making it all about Chris. Now it's about Jesus Christ living through me. I had an amazing, amazing conversation with a young athlete a couple of weeks ago about that. And he explained to me how God had shown him that it was all about him. That everything he did and everything he accomplished was about him. It's just amazing the things that he told me about how God showed him, you need to be living this life for my glory, not your own. And he said, Chris, everything I've been doing was for my glory. And so we didn't literally enter into the grave with Christ, and we were not literally resurrected with him, but by faith, we are accounted to have been buried and raised with him. Amen. And so this man goes on to say, if the principle were not true that all sinned in Adam, then it would be impossible to make the point that all can be made righteous in Christ. And yet the Bible points out in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. And that is what we're going to talk about next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today and we thank you for your word. What a blessing it is to be able to get in your word and know the truth. Know the truth that sets men free. And Lord, I just thank you for this amazing opportunity that we have to study the book of Romans together. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would continue to just open our eyes about the truth of your word and help us. The gospel's not easy because grace just doesn't, your kind of grace just doesn't really exist in the world we live in. We have to earn everything and we have to buy everything. And so it's super difficult for us to connect the dots when it comes to understanding grace. So Lord, as we continue in your word and this amazing book that you wrote through Paul, through the Apostle Paul, help us to be able to connect the dots and truly understand the gospel like never before. Truly understand what you did through your Son, Jesus Christ, what it provided for us. And really, to be honest, Lord, we need to understand where we're at. We need to understand that we would be nowhere without you. That the guy out there doing the worst sin that we can imagine, the guy in North Korea or Syria or wherever, we'd be in that same boat without your grace. So maybe that's one of the biggest things we need to understand, along with learning to live by grace and understand salvation by grace. So we thank you for this amazing, undeserved, unmerited favor that you gave us with God through your death on the cross and your resurrection. And we praise you for that today. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us to own that like never before, so that as a family here at Grace Bible Fellowship, we could literally take that truth and use it to further your kingdom and help other people come to know Jesus Christ. And we pray all these things in the name of our precious Lord and Savior. Amen.